I'm trying to show you these people over hundreds of years became incredibly, incredibly well trained. And they had an incredible civilization. They knew all about bronze and iron. Then there was a murderer. What do you know? Cain commits murder, and sure enough, just a few generations down, old Lamech commits murder. In fact, he kills two people and brags about it. So you can see that the point is, and they built cities. They built cities in verse 17. Now, that wasn't what God said. God said you're going to be a wanderer and a fugitive. That's what you should be. He says, nope, that's not what I'm going to do. Hey, this is a miniature Babel. Remember, God said, spread all over the world and replenish it. And the people at the Tower of Babel says, no, we're going to stay right here in case we do get spread. We don't want to get spread. And so here, it even started here. So I want you to see that Cain's lineage here, God doesn't give us too much data about him, but what he does give isn't so hot. I see a typical sprawling city with all the garbage that comes out of the cities. But then, it says in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, she bore a son, and called him Seth, for God said, she has appointed me another seed instead of Abel whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call on the name of the Lord. So Seth began to call on God. Okay? Seth began to call on God. So we see here two lineages. A godless lineage. 1 John chapter 3 says that he was of the wicked one. And Seth called on God. Now, chapter 5 is probably one of the great sad chapters in the whole Bible. Beloved, when God said the penalty for sin was death, chapter 5 of Genesis is clear proof of that. It just starts, the whole chapter, let me just give it to you in a nutshell. So-and-so lived, reached a certain age, and had a son, and died. So-and-so lived, reached a certain age, had a son, and he died. I'm just wanting you to see God is filling up the graveyards. Tombstones everywhere. People are dying. All these people that are listed, the only reason their name is listed and doesn't give other people, the only thing important here is the lineage to Jesus. He is showing who got the lineage, who got the blessing, and which lineage the seed of the woman was coming through. It doesn't even mean these were the firstborn sons. It's just who got the blessing in the family. And so it's the reign of death. This whole chapter is the chapter of the reign of death. The result, hey, of one stinking sin. Adam and Eve. And now they're watching their offspring die. It's a horror story of the first magnitude. Now then, beloved, drop with me to chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and took them wives of whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, his days shall be 120 years. Now that does not mean that man will only live to be 120 years old. It is saying, God is saying here, I'm going to bring judgment upon man in 120 years. The flood of Noah will come in 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them, and the same became mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, beloved, in verse 2 it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. Now, in Job, it mentions the sons of God there, and it indicates God was talking about angels there. But in Hosea, chapter 1, verse 10, God calls the Jews the sons of God. In Exodus, chapter 4, God calls the Jews his firstborn son, his son. So when God says someone is son, that doesn't necessarily mean an angel just because they were referred to as sons of God in the book of Job. Okay? In fact, it is not. Don't lose this place. This is a very important place. I now would like to discuss with you and show you from Scripture what the mark of Cain is. Don't lose Genesis 6, but turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Now remember the purpose of the mark of Cain. What was the purpose for the mark of Cain? To protect him. He said he's going to put a mark on him to protect him. Okay? Now the setting for what we're about to read here in Numbers chapter 13 is, you'll recall that the Jews sent in 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. The Jews were told that Canaan was theirs. And so they're going to go in, and before they go in fact, God told them, he says, now fellows, go in and possess the land, you're able. And just as they start to go, a little committee comes to Moses and says, wait a minute, Moses, we got a better idea. Why don't we send in 12 spies first and spy out the land? So Moses comes back to God. And Moses says, hey, God, they got a good idea. And God says, Moses, I've already told you what to do, but if you want to send in 12 spies, I'm not going to stop you. You've got a free will. I'll let you do it. Let me tell you something, Christians. When you know the will of God, and then you go back and ask God for another answer, you are going to be in trouble. When you know the will of God, act on it. Don't ever know the will of God and say, God, have you got anything else to offer? What if we do it different? God will let you. He won't kill you. He'll let you do it. It's called the permissive will of God. God permits it, but that wasn't what he told them to do. So they go in and spy out the land, and they come back with a majority report and a minority report. The majority report said 10 to 2. We can't do it. And here it is. Look with me at verse 32. They brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched, and which unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And watch this. All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Not 80%, not 60%, not 50%, not 30%. All the men that we saw were men of great stature. And we even saw giants there, the sons of Anak who came of the giants. And we were in our own sight like grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. They said, man, we felt like we were like grasshoppers. And so did they. Point I want you to get. The land of Canaan, look up here on the blackboard a second. Here's the Mediterranean Sea, and of course here's the Nile River Delta, and here's the Sinai Peninsula with the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba. And of course, here would be the Dead Sea. Here's the River Jordan, Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem would be located here. Moab, now this is going to be important later, very soon. Moab would be located right about here. Ammon would be located right about here. Bashan, remember the bulls of Bashan, would be located right about here. Edom, for example, would be located somewhere down in here. And here would be the land that God had promised the Jews. All this land up here, really, all the way eventually over to the Euphrates River and down to the Brook of Egypt. Okay, somewhere in there. Now, he says, all the people we saw, we crossed the river, we went into Canaan, and every Canaanite we saw were men of great stature, and even giants. Beloved, the mark of Cain was that God made a giant of him. He became as grotesque as his sin. Cain is the father of all the giants in the Bible. That's a bold statement to make. I will now try to demonstrate that to you from Scripture, beyond Scripture, beyond Scripture. Okay? Now the question is, first let me give you some Scriptures and then I'll tell you why this is important. All right? You'll be surprised why it's important. From right here, turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, that'll be to your right, one book. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Let's start finding out what the land was really like. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, Moses, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar to the children of Lot for a possession. The Emim dwelt there in times past, a people great in many and tall as the Anakim, who were accounted as giants as the Anakim, but the Moabites called them the Emim. Look down here at the map. So we find out that before the Moabites wiped them out, all the people that lived in Moab were giants, called Emims. Okay? Look down at verse 8:19. When you come near over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give you the land of the children of Ammon of any possession, because I have given it to the children of Lot for a possession. That was also accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein formerly, and the Ammonites called them Zanzumans. Look up here. The land of Moab and the land of Ammon was full of giants. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 11 of Deuteronomy. For only Og, the king of Bashan, remained of the remainder of the remnant of the giants Behold, his bedstand was a bedstand of iron. It's now in Ramoth of the children of Ammon. It was 13.5 feet long and 6 feet wide. Okay? He says, there used to be a bunch of giants there. This is the last one. He said, old Og was the last one. Look up here. Here's the Sea of Galilee, and here's where Bashan was, something like this land up here. I want you to see the whole eastern side of the river was a land occupied by giants. Okay? Now, remember that we've already learned in Deuteronomy, rather in Numbers 13, verse 32, that all the Canaanites that they saw were men of great stature and also giants. Let me suggest, therefore, that the giants had been interbreeding with other people and that had lessened the overall stature. These giants were on the order of 9 to 10.5 feet tall. That's what the Bible says about Goliath and his brothers. Okay? So that maybe some of these others that weren't giants, well, they were just, you know, eight-footers. But said, man, we look like grasshoppers to those guys. Now then, quickly to Joshua. Joshua in chapter 15. Verse 8. Chapter 15, verse 8. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, who knows where the valley of Hinnom is and what that is? Anyone? Around Jerusalem, on the eastern side, is the valley of Kidron. Kidron Valley. Between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. The western side and the southern side was the valley of Hinnom, where they burned the garbage, and later it was called Gehenna, which is hell, okay, where the fires never went out. They were always burning garbage there. It says, the valley of the son of Hinnom under the south side of the Jebusite, the same as Jerusalem, and the border went up to the top of the mountains. It lies before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. Giants living all around Jerusalem. The Jebusites, he says, the Jebusites were giants, and the Jebusites were Canaanites. We're going to learn that in a moment. We're going to see where they came from in a moment. Some of you that may have a good Bible, you know, you may have a little footnote by the word giant. And out to the side, it gives you the Hebrew word rephium. Any of you have that? If you would, raise your hand. It's permitted. It's free church. Okay? Good. We have one. That word rephium is very important. We'll see it again in a few moments. Joshua 17. Joshua 17, verse 14. Just take a look at these. When I make a bold statement, I want to show you a lot of scripture to support it. The children of Joseph spoke unto Joshua, saying, why have you given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much the Lord has blessed me with many children? And Joshua answered them, if you're a great people, then get up to the forest area and cut down for yourself in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for you. For again, we see now the Perizzites were loaded with giants too. Okay? Now, who are these Perizzites and all these people that we're mentioning? Okay, turn back with me now to Genesis and chapter 10. Genesis and chapter 10. I haven't forgotten chapter 6. Okay? Now, in Genesis and chapter 9, we learn that Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth was the eldest son, chapter 10 tells us. Ham was the youngest, and so Seth was the middle one. The reason Seth's name is mentioned first is because he is the one through which the godly lineage would come. He's the one that got the blessing. Messiah would come through him. But look with me. Now, you'll remember that when Ham came in and saw Noah naked and drunk, rather than having pity on his father, rather than having compassion for his father, he reviles his father and does not cover him. Whereas the other two sons were properly instructed never to look upon your father naked. This old modern teaching of walking around the house without anything on so your children won't grow up warped. I guarantee you they will. Don't you listen to Dr. Spock in modern psychology. That is the biggest bunch of garbage that's ever been put on people. The Bible says in Leviticus 18 that you should not do that. Okay? And so if God says it, then you got to make a decision between your psychology book and God. I made that decision. I've made that decision, and I praise the Lord that he enabled me to make that decision properly. Now, a prophecy, listen, don't think when, now notice, Ham did the looking. Japheth and Shem walked in backwards with a sheet and covered their daddy. All right? And he said, cursed be Canaan. Canaan. Now, Canaan was Ham's son. Cursed be Canaan. And he says, you're going to be a servant. Now, people all through time have known something was important about this. So down here in the South, we said, well, they must have been the blacks. You know, this must be the blacks. Close, but not right. Then you get to Genesis in chapter 6, and everyone says, well, those sons of God must have been the fallen angels that mated with women. That is pure mythology. Number one, I'm not going to give Satan anywhere near that kind of credit. But my Bible says in Revelation 4:11 and in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, that all things were created by him and for him, and nothing was created that has been created. And the Gospel of John chapter 1 says the same thing. Also, the Bible says when the Sadducees in Matthew 22 thought they had Jesus. See, the Sadducees were the first liberals. Not the first ones, but they were liberals. They didn't believe in the literal word of God. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. That would take a miracle. They didn't believe in any miracles. And so they said, we've got this Jesus now, this phony Messiah. We'll make a fool of that bumpkin from Nazareth. You know, he doesn't even have his Ph.D. I mean, he's not a seminary man. We'll get him this time, Jesus. There was this woman, she was married to a guy. He died. He had six other brothers. And there was no firstborn son. Now, by the Jewish law, if that was the case and the other brothers were single, they had to marry her, the oldest one first, and raise up a child, a son, that would be named after the first one, so that his name would not die out in Israel. Then he could name the second one after him. And so he says, Jesus, she married the second brother, the third, fourth, this is all the way to the seventh. Now, Jesus. And I can just see them snickering and nudging each other. We got him. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Can't you see how stupid the resurrection is, Jesus? It just won't work. And Jesus' answer was crushing. Verse 29, ye do greatly err, not knowing the scriptures. Oh, did that burn? Do you hear what he told them? These were the PhDs. These were the seminary professors. And he tells them, you don't know the scriptures. Boy, Jesus wouldn't make it in very many churches today. You can sure see that. They would bounce him out of nearly every seminary and every church in town, making remarks like that to the elders of the church. Ye do greatly err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, there are no marriages given. You will be like the angels. Therefore, the Bible clearly teaches that angels do not procreate themselves. They were created beings, all of them, like Adam. Adam was a created man. You and I are generated people. We are being recreated. It's an internal job. But we were generated from Adam. Angels, not so. Therefore, Jesus says, no. He speaks of angels in a sexless way. They're not married, therefore you've got to conclude they're, you know, if they have male and female, then what are they there for if they're not going to reproduce? And don't tell me you think, well, maybe they're going to just fornicate. You know, come on, now that's no good. My point is this. That means for a fallen angel to have relations, cohabit with a woman, he would not only have to have power by the power of Satan to create a male organ, that male organ would have to be capable of all the internal urogenital system of a man that would be able to impregnate a woman. It's not enough to even to have a male organ. It's got to be able, with that complex urogenital system, to impregnate the egg. I will not support any teaching that gives Satan that kind of creative power. I know that it's not right. And that story is mythology. It crept. Hey, where do you think the Romans and the Greeks got their idea? The Bible was written first from bad teaching on this. There's always been all these stories about, you know, Hercules, the son of God, that comes down and really goes through all that stuff that Hercules did. No way. No. And so, beloved, my point. Let's find out. Now, this thing, when he says a curse on the Canaanite, that wasn't a curse like you think of voodoo and things like that. It was a prophetic utterance that they will be cursed because of the lifestyle they're going to live. They have grown up in a home of rebellion. Ham was a rebel. And the sins will be passed on. Not that they are going to sin, but when you come up in a bad influence, you know, first you come up in a home where there was open sex and with animals. I want you to understand that that is what happened before God destroyed the northern 10 tribes. He says so in Leviticus 18. He says that's exactly what was happening. And that's why Joshua was told to kill all the children. That was their salvation, you understand. They died covered by the blood. But don't you understand how hard it would have been to bring them to repentance by the time they were 15 and 16 years old, having done that since the time they were 4 and 5 years old? And that's what was happening. That's what the archaeological records show. I want you to know that. I'm trying to get you to understand it was the mercy of God that took those children home before they were accountable for what they were being taught to do. It was a horror. Okay? You need to understand, I'm trying to tell you something tonight. He's the hero of this book. He's the good guy in this book, not the bad guy. If you're not a Christian, you're in here tonight, then you're terrified of death, and what I just told you probably shakes you all up. But I don't mind dying. I am not afraid to die. And if I fall dead, I don't want anyone come up here and asking God to bring me back to life. If I get out of this place once, I don't think this is the best place. Okay? And so, beloved, now then, it's a prophetic utterance upon Cain and his family, the Canaanites. Okay, now take a look at verse 6. Of the sons of Ham, the one who came in and sinned, were these four sons: Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Now Cush, we have traced him back, and he is the progenitor of the Ethiopians. Okay? Mizraim. Through Mizraim came two completely different lineages that are listed for us right here. One of them is the Egyptians, which were the Kaphtorim, and the Philistines, all right, who were white. The Egyptians are, in fact, pure Egyptians are black, pitch black. They're kind of like Americans, you know. They've interbred so much, there's a bunch of them alike. But a pure Egyptian, you find a pure, I mean, he is as black shoe polish. And so, obviously, then the gene was here to have both. And if you know anything about Mendel's laws of heredity, you can understand that. But the point is this. That both came through Mizraim. Put is Libya, the black Africans. Okay, I'm trying to show you who these are. But the curse went on Canaan. The Canaanites are olive-complected people. We know, for instance, the Philistines were white because on the Egyptians, hieroglyphics, they've got pictures drawn of men in battle, and the Philistines were pretty big boys. They were always much bigger than the Egyptians in the pictures, and they were white and the Egyptians were dark. But Canaan, the Canaanites, were olive-complected people, and let's see who they were. Canaan's sons, his offspring, are listed in verse 15. Now, these are the Canaanites that God sent Joshua in to destroy, okay? They were, he says, Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite. We've seen that word before. The giants living around Jerusalem. The Amorites, the Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Ardvites, Semarites, Hamathites, and afterwards the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. Now, beloved, in fact, it says there they went down and settled in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. All right? So, my point. These are the people that were living in the land of Canaan. These are the Canaanites. Genesis 15, God says, I'm not going to send punishment to Canaanites yet. He says the sins of the Amorites is not bad enough yet. It'll be 400 years before I finally have to bring judgment on them. That's incredible. God said, I'm going to give those guys 400 years to repent. Amos chapter 3, verse 7, God says, I never send judgment till first I send prophets to warn the people. So I know, therefore, God warned those people by prophets for 400 years, and they rejected. And the Bible says when they were destroyed, they were guilty of homosexuality. God says, that's an abomination to me. It was then, it is now. Any preacher that tells you otherwise is also an abomination to God. And also any denomination that says otherwise is also an abomination to God. You need to understand that. Homosexuality is, but you can repent and be saved. God says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care what anyone else says. Okay? And it says they were guilty of bestiality, actual intercourse with animals. And so God says, I gave them 400 years to repent. See, I don't know about you. I wouldn't give anybody 400 years. Now, when people start thinking that's pretty rough of God, I wouldn't give anyone 400 years. I'd give my child about 30 seconds at best. You ever notice that? I mean, I'm trying to show you the patience and love and kindness of God here. Don't you understand that if he didn't step in and do something, they'd just produce another generation that was lost in it, and another, and another. You say, well, why didn't God let them take the little children and bring the children in to play with their children? How would you like that? You just think about it. You got little kids, and you're going to bring all these little kids in that have already been in homosexuality and bestiality since the time they were 3 and 4 years old. I mean, you think you're going to be able to, you think you're going to straighten them out, or you think they're going to lead your kids off? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. They would wipe us out. And in just a couple of generations, we'd all be worshiping cows and golden sticks and things like that. Okay? Now, beloved, I wanted you to see that. So what I am teaching you and saying is very bold. That Cain, go back to Genesis 6, that Cain became a giant. That Ham, when the flood came, only 8 people survived. The Bible says that Noah was perfect in his generations. Therefore, we know that Noah did not marry a Canaanite. How do we know that? Because the Bible indicates clearly, as we have learned already, that Cain had an ungodly lineage, and Seth's lineage was called the children of God. I might add that not only does Hosea chapter 1 verse 10 say in the Old Testament that people were called sons of God in the Old Testament, but also in John chapter 1. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority or the power to become what? Sons of God, children of God. Okay, so we have two lineages going. The point is here, we're seeing God's story. Don't get sidetracked here. There is no sidetrack in this story. God is starting out with a family, and he's showing the results of sin in that family. And he's following the result of rebellion in one lineage and the result of obedience in another lineage. These are the sons of God, as chapter 4, verse 26 said. Men now began to call on God. And as you call on God, you become a son or a child of God. Okay? And they saw the daughters of men. Now, remember our lesson that we learned that we are like God. We have a body. We're 3 in 1, a soul and a spirit. We are 3 in 1, like, and God is 3 in 1. And we learned that when sin happens, when original sin came, when Adam and Eve sinned, their spirit died. Your spirit is that part of you that communicates with God. And that people who do not have a live spirit are not in the image of God. Right? They're not in the image of God. They're just 2 in 1, not 3 in 1. Like animals, really. So that here we see that these would just be children of men. But these will be in the image of God because by trusting God, God regenerates them so that they have a spirit that can communicate with God. For the New Testament says, God is a spirit. And you can only worship God in spirit. So obviously, the Old Testament people had to have a live spirit or else, let me say this. Pentecostals, most Pentecostal churches don't teach this. And I'm staggered because I can never quite figure how it is they think Abraham and Adam and David and all these people worshiped God. Because they teach that no one in the Old Testament had a regenerated spirit. Well, I'll tell you what, David sure did a pretty doggone good job of worshiping God if he didn't have a regenerated spirit. I'd like to have whatever David had, okay, and Moses and all these guys. So, frankly, I really reject that. I'm not angry at those people, at my brothers because they teach that. I just think they have a difficult question on their hand. Now, it's true they did not have the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit, to come in and seal them as we have here and live permanently within them. That's part of the new covenant, and I praise God for that. But nevertheless, those guys had to have something happen so that they could worship God, and we know that you cannot worship God except in spirit. And by golly, if David wasn't worshiping in spirit when he wrote those Psalms, I just don't know what's going on. And so I have to reject that and not agree with that teaching, though I love the brothers that teach it, okay? That's a big difference. You gotta differentiate that. Now, so Cain is the lineage of men. They have their faith in men. They have their faith in man and man's accomplishments. We can build a city. We can build an army. We trust in chariots and horses. We trust in tanks and weapons. We trust in man's intellect. We trust in higher education. We trust in the accomplishments of man. Seth's lineage says, not us. Everything man does is going to fall.
We trust in God. We